himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I want you to look carefully that Nicodemus doesn't get it. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, and here's this phrase again, unless one is born, and this time he says, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Well, understanding Scripture requires the understanding of, what'd you say, Mark? Grammar? Syntax? That those are pretty important, aren't they? God could have given us video. He could have sent CDs. Instead of manna, he could have had, you know, CDs from heaven. And he didn't choose to do that. He chose to reveal himself through words. Now, think of what words are. If I was to say to you, you know, for instance, Zach, would you give me a hand? Well, Zach could be thinking in his mind, what am I supposed to do, clap for you? Because that be, in our modern language, we would say give a person a hand. We're talking about clapping for them. Or Zach might be sitting there thinking, do you need me to come up and help you move something? And or he might be thinking, he's actually asking me to do what? Cut off my hand and give it to him. A literal interpretation of what I just said. And it's Zach's duty at that point as a listener to be able to interpret what the speaker or the writer is saying. And just like when we come to Scripture, our job is to try and figure out what that original author had said to that audience and then make it applicable to life here in the 21st century. And so Jesus basically says here, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, speaking of the new covenant, is that the Spirit is that which gives life. Paul said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And it's by the rebirth of the Spirit of grace. We've seen the Spirit of truth. We've seen he's the Holy Spirit. He's also the Spirit of grace. He's the sovereign Spirit of grace. He's like the wind. He blows. We don't know exactly where it's going or where it comes from. We can't control it. But we see the effects in real life. And that's really what we're going to look at today. The effects or the fruit of what true regeneration, what Jesus was speaking about, where it comes from. And it would be the person that thinks that somehow, ask the question, do we owe salvation to our ultimate ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we follow Christ in repentance and faith because he came to us in his grace? And so it brings us back each time to ask that question, what is regeneration? What is the new birth? And it's the divine act of God graciously infusing life into dead sinners. It's the divine act where sinners are the passive recipients of God's gracious work. That doesn't mean a person stays in that passive, and we're going to see that, how the language of Scripture marks God's work in us, in our passivity, that then becomes our active work by his grace that we live. Where Peter said, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's that passiveness where he caused us. And then Peter goes on to say, why? Well, he caused us to be born again that we might live, we might obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this today, we're studying the Word of God. The Word of God is written, given to us in words. It's made up of compound words where we come together in sentences and in books, and therefore we need to understand what it says. And so your grammar lesson for today is you have the tenses, or you have the voice of a word, a verb, and we'll see that, but you have like an active and a passive coming together. And the only way you can liken it is how Jesus likened it to the new birth. Can ask any of you mothers, when you gave birth to your child, who was active? The child came out, but the child was not active. The child was the recipient. You were doing the active, the giving of birth in that sense. And so when we speak of that, we realize that we've been given birth by God. That's the language of Scripture, that we might actively then live. And I'm going to show you, John's very precise in his language. In fact, he even becomes so precise that he often uses what's called a perfect passive. And without getting into too much detail of grammar, but Mark, is grammar important? We're not doing this with a slideshow today or the DVDs or whatever. This is God giving us words. That when he gave us a perfect passive, it doesn't mean that he's just reminding us of the single act of the birth, but it's reminding us of the reality of the continuing effect of that birth. And so as we go through here, I want, kind of in review, but also in seeing ahead, I want us to see how this leads us into the rest of John's gospel, that we might better behold the glory of Christ and better understand and thank God for the salvation that he's given to us. Because we didn't earn it. We can't in any way please God, nor could we keep it without his grace were it not for him working in and through us. So the first thing you'll see there in your notes, and this is kind of continuing from last time, the Spirit of grace and his gift of illumination. We can't understand spiritual things. It's kind of like Paul when he was on his first missionary journey, and they said that it was necessary that the Word of God be spoken. He's speaking to Jews, to you first, but then he says, you repudiate it. You will have nothing to do with it. Humanity is born blind in Adam to life's spiritual reality, to who God is and what God has required of sinners. We are born into this world as sinners, but we'll see later in John 3 that sinners choose to love the darkness rather than light. And it's important to note that a blind, dead sinner born in Adam might actually be a really nice person. They might be a very friendly, they might be a very charitable person. But that doesn't mean that they're a saved person. It doesn't mean that that person, because they're a dead sinner, they're blind to the truth, has some scandalous thing about them. It's just that they reject to bow their life before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like Jeremiah when he is given his testimony of a life, literally, that you think, I wouldn't want to live like Jeremiah did, where God says to him, I've chosen you from before the womb, and guess what? You're going to be preaching the truth, and no one is going to listen to you, but everyone, what they do here, they're going to hate. And when Jeremiah said that, he said, behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Why? He says, because the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. And he says, they have no delight in it. And so someone that is dead in their sins has no delight for God, no delight for how God has shown us himself, and that is the Word of God. That's why the Word of God has to be central to what we have here. Last week we saw that when the Spirit comes to us in the process of the new birth, that the means of him exercising, giving his will to us in that birth is his word. Don't turn there, but in James chapter 1, we saw this where it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 1:23, where it says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is what? Through the living and enduring word of God. And so it's God's word that he has given to us through the inspiration of his spirit. And what we have here is his testimony for us to know him. And he says this is the means that he has chosen to be the normal means for a person who has received a new birth by the Spirit, by the word of the Spirit, to be able to understand who he is. And literally, it's kind of like Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says that they may come to their senses. Spiritually speaking, a Christian is someone who has been blind. God removes the scales, and now we come to our senses spiritually, and we see who God is, we see who we are, and we understand why God has come to us in Christ, because we need desperately to have a Savior. And then that really brings us to the theme of John's gospel, is that when he removes the scales from our eyes, we can see and we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, because that's what salvation is. Is Christ. So secondly, the Spirit of grace and his gift of justification. And I just mentioned that because part of the work of the Spirit in coming to us is kind of like a twofold, a double-edged sword, where the Spirit comes to us in illumination. Part of that illumination isn't just to see the glory of Christ, isn't just to see the glory of Christ through his word, but when we see the glory of Christ, later we'll see in John chapter 16, where he comes to us and he convicts us of our sin. The person that is not convicted of their sin has no need for a Savior. And that's not convicted of their sin because they got caught, or because they could find an easier way out. That's realizing that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. Turn to Titus chapter 3 real quick, because that deals with a new birth, and it also deals with a new birth. And the whole process, when you put all the terms of salvation together, what Christ has done for us, that with the knowledge of sin, that shows us the great need to be made right. I mean, what is justification? It is to be made. How may I be made right with a holy God? How can I, the sinner, have a relationship with holy God? And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. How? By the washing, there's that spirit and water, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, why? Being justified, that's that passive again. We are not the ones that are active in that. He makes us justified by his grace. We have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so the concept of regeneration is bound up, there you see, with the washing and renewing. And it's the life given by the Spirit of truth. It's the grace given by the Holy Spirit to dead sinners who are now illuminated to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent, to turn to Christ, and to enter into his kingdom as justified sinners. And so all this makes up the beauty of the gospel. And it's one thing, though, to say legally, I've been made just with this God, but there's the reality that I still have a issue that I'm a dirty human being before a clean, holy God? How can I be made clean? And that's part of the new birth, is that he comes to us in the spirit and water. And that's not baptism. That's talking about the cleansing work of the spirit. So the third point for this morning, where we'll spend the majority of our time, obviously, is in the spirit of grace and his gift of sanctification. In 1 Peter, he says, by the sanctifying work of the spirit. Now, it's very precise. When Peter wrote this, he starts off in verse 1 and he says he's writing to those who have been dispersed. Who are they? He says, the elect who are sojourners, the elect sojourners who have now been dispersed. And then he names all these groups and he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, how? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. For a purpose. We're not just saved to be saved. We're not just saved to get our name in a book. We're not just saved to get into heaven. We're saved to be like Christ, and we're saved to what Peter said, to obey Jesus Christ. So the classic meaning of being sanctified or set apart is where God in the Old Testament would sanctify something, and you have the tabernacle, they would, and you can read through portions where they had the tabernacle, and there's all these things that are, they'll take a cup, an ordinary cup, and they put it in the tabernacle, and it's called what? A holy cup. Did the cup change? No, it's still a cup. Just an ordinary cup. But God took that ordinary cup, took it, and now has a peculiar use for it. That's what God does to us in salvation, that he takes ordinary vessels like us, sets us apart for his peculiar use, and has a purpose now for our life. And that's why what Peter said, we're born again, not by perishable seed, but imperishable. What is that? That's the living word of God. And we are then to take, as Peter said, the living word of God, and we are to digest it. We are to, it's the milk. It's, we're supposed to take this like a newborn baby. Why? To grow in respect to our salvation, that we'd be made more like Christ. That's why when James said that we are brought forth by the word of truth, we become the first fruit. And what's the first fruit? It's no different than the second fruit, than the later fruit. It's just we're the example. This is what God has. This is just the first taste of what is to come that is ours in eternity in Christ. And that's why the famous verses that we use all the time in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We're not saved by ourselves. We're saved by faith in his grace he's given us. It's a gift. But it says in verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created. There's the new birth again. We are created in Christ Jesus, because the new birth is always that which is in Christ, and it's always that which has a purpose to glorify Christ. So we are created in Christ Jesus. What? For good works, that we should walk in them, that we should live in them, that we should have this be the testimony of our life, which it says God created beforehand. He has this all figured out. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he says, kind of giving Jesus some niceties, Jesus, we're impressed with you. You've done some marvelous things, and we acknowledge that you've got to be from God. And Jesus doesn't give him back the niceties. He simply says, truly, truly. And that's an attention getter. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again. Later he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Both times he says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot have anything to do with God nor his kingdom. You are outside of God. And Nicodemus, you think you're doing everything for God. You're a teacher of God. You're an expert in the Old Testament, but you are outside of his kingdom. And God has to come to us in the new birth for us to be able to enter into his kingdom. You can't read John 3 and come up with anything different than that. And Nicodemus should have immediately known the flow of the Old Testament is that God has to do a work in my life for me to have anything to do with him. One of the principal passages we've seen time and time again from Ezekiel, just listen to chapter 36 again, dealing with the new covenant. He says, then I will. The I wills become so important because as God, as James said, he's living out his desires, his will in his covenant with his people. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone. And then he gives the reason. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And there's the illustration of the new birth. He comes to us. He's active. We are the passive recipients. Now he's infused life in us, and we are to live a life that glorifies him. Amen. So the work of Christ enacts our justification. How can you be made right with God? Is there anything that any of us can do for a second to get God to think, well, maybe this is the person that can do something really good? Us on our best moment, we could think, God's got to look at me and say, wow, this time they impressed me. No, because what did Isaiah say? The best we have is what? Filthy, stinking rags before a holy God. And so he enacts our justification, our standing before God, and it's the continuing work of the Spirit sent by Christ that enables those who have been born into Christ to now glorify Christ. And that's always been the work of God in the midst of his people. Remember we saw in Deuteronomy 30, just listen in verse 6, where he says, what's his real concern? It's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of what? The heart. So, in Deuteronomy 30, it says, moreover, the Lord your God, he will do it. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And he gives the reason why God comes to his people to circumcise the heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And he gives the reason so that you may live. In Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant, he says, I will be their God. I will forgive. Why? He says, that they may fear me always. There's a reason for all that. That God works. He does the work, and then he gives us the capability to do the work because we've been born of the Spirit. See, regeneration is not just a philosophical notion. It's not just a nice notion. It's not God giving us a break. It's the difference between being dead and being alive. It's a life of living before God in what now we could call gospel obedience. We're not saved by our obedience, but now because of the gospel, he wants us to love him, and that love is going to be expressed in life. So turn to 1 John. And this is a reminder of the Flatlander study going through 1 John. So you guys can correct me afterwards all the mistakes I make here. But 1 John was written by who? Who wrote 1 John? John. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John. Okay, what else? What did John write? John wrote John, 1 John. What else did he write? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote 4 John, didn't he? Okay, there's no, we don't have a 4 John. There might be 20 Johns, we don't know, but we only have 3 Johns. So Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and the Epistles, and then he also wrote what? Remember when you say Revelation, Mark, we have the professor here. Is there an S on the end of that? There is not. Everyone says Revelations. It's Revelation. It's the revelation, the apocalypse of John given by the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 28 first of all. John is an incredible writer. How he uses the same terminology in these different writings to bring up and expand on what he has said about what it is to behold the glory of Christ. And here he continues to elaborate the reality of the outcome of the birth from above, the birth of the Holy Spirit given to dead sinners, infusion of life into sinners like ourselves. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "Now little children, abide in him." And we're going to see that that's a word that John uses multiple times in the upper room discourse of John 14, 15, and 16, where people will sometimes say, well, just abide in Jesus. But they really don't understand what it means. In our English, we don't usually say, I'm going to go abide with somebody. Nobody uses that language today. You might say, I'm going to go visit somebody. I'm going to go be with somebody. I'm going to remain with somebody. I'm going to stay there for a while. Literally, that's what it means to remain with someone. So it's actually, you can see here in verse 28, that's a command. So he says, now little children, he basically says, I'm commanding you, you remain in him, stay in him, in Christ. Why? So that when he appears, you may have confidence. The one who remains in Christ has confidence. Obviously, the one who shies away from Christ should have no confidence. And not shrink away from him in the shame at his coming. In verse 29, he continues this thought. If you know that he is righteous, and that's obvious because that's been multiple times through John's writings already, especially 1 John, you know that everyone who practices, and this verb is used multiple times in 1 John, and here it says, the one who practices righteousness is born of him. And what we have here is that phrase that is almost verbatim similar to John chapter 3, where it says, we have been born passive, we have been born out of God, we have been born out of him. And so once again, grammar. We are able to practice, the grammar says here, because he worked in us, because we have been born from him. And so this thought continues. The perfect passive continues. We have been born and we continue to live. A child is there, but then by God's grace, that child continues to live and now grow. And actually begins to take on the image of that family in which that child belongs to. That's the way we are when we're born into Christ's kingdom. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and you see the same idea. And I'm not going to use all the time where John talks about the rebirth or the birth from above. But in chapter 3, it really speaks to what's so common amongst evangelicals. Well, so many times people think, well, you know what? I believe on Jesus, but it really doesn't matter what my life is like. He doesn't care what my life is like. as long as I sign that card, Russ isn't here. Russ will say, as long as they got me to sign it, and I'm a member of that HMO, even though there's no HMOs anymore. As long as I'm a member of that, they got my signature, I raised my hand, it's all okay. No, because everything that deals with the rebirth, with the new covenant, he comes to us, he makes us new creatures for a purpose, doesn't he? That we would love him. Not in perfection. But in 1 John chapter 3, John was very specific on that, where he says in verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. If he's implanted life in us, we don't sit there and say, I care about God, but I don't care about him. That there's this infusion of life that he has planted in us. In verse 9 becomes a key verse here. No one is born of God, who is born of God, practices sin. And I want you to see this here. Because his seed abides in him. Now, what's he talking about there? Remember, Peter said, we are saved, we are made new creatures. We are born again from above, not by perishable seed, but by what? Imperishable seed, which is what? The living and enduring word of God. So here he says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because we have this sin. And then he gives a second because he is born of God. Now remember, this is grammar. And he's not talking about perfection. But he's using this active and this passive together to show what God has done and now what we are to do. So the child comes out. Birth has actively been given to that child. Now by God's continuing work in that child continues to live. In this case, literally, John is saying, sin is no longer master over us. But sin is still very much alive. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 1, real quick for a second. 1 John chapter 1, and I want you to see in verse 6, he says, if we say... Verse 8, if we say. Verse 9, if we confess. Verse 10, if we say. He's given this introduction to this letter in which he's saying, I want you to be able to understand where you stand so that you'll know where you stand before God. And he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he repeats it again. If we say that we have not sinned, we not only deceive ourselves, but we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's the reality of being a Christian. It's that tension of Galatians 5:17, 5:18, where there's a flesh against spirit. Spirit fights against flesh. Sin isn't master over us. But is sin still alive in us? If you don't think sin's alive in you, then we'll ask your family. Or I'll watch your facial expression driving down 24 and somebody's going 30 in the left-hand lane. How do you react then? Do you graciously say, oh, that person must just be wondering, they're just enjoying God's creation. I hope they go 25 so that we can enjoy more of God's creation. We don't do that, do we? Run him off the road, Ralph. Go back to chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, this is grammar. Look at your text there in chapter 3, verse 9. Remember there's because twice in there? It says, no one who is born of God practices sin. You have the passive there. No one who has been born of God, who continues to live being born out of God. It's the perfect passive. Remember, the perfect passive just doesn't deal with the baby there, the infant there at birth. The perfect passive is the same Greek phrase that would be used, for instance, when Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai. The perfect means it's not just finished right now. He said it's finished. It's done. So here the baby's born, but life is in that baby. Now that baby lives. It's not just talking about that baby there at the birth. It's talking about now the life of that baby. Does that make sense? It's been given life. So here, the one who is born out of God, from God, and literally it says here, does not actively practice sin. Why? Because the seed, his seed, remains continuously. And then there's a phrase here, not just that his seed, which is what? This living and enduring word of God is there, but this seed who God has placed in us through his illuminating work, this seed, now it says, it doesn't have the power. There's two verbs that are used here. Power, and that's where we get the word dynamite, and sin. It doesn't have the power over us. Why? Because we've been made alive in Christ. We've been born from above. He's not saying the one who's born of God now has the willpower and the determination, and they're such a good person that they can deal with sin. And I'll tell you what, we've had people here that say they don't sin. And I actually said to one of them, if you don't sin, why do you get so angry at me? We all sin. John said that. Remember? If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. And what does he say? Confess your sins. What is that? That's agreeing with God. We agree with God. We sin. And what does he do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. There's that birth. From all unrighteousness. So here it's saying that seed remains in us and it doesn't have the power. Why? Because out, literally the last part of that phrase is, out of God, from God, we have been born. And that's that perfect passive that continues on. So the new birth is not merely getting a stamp on our passport. The new birth is that which enters us into his kingdom now to live for his kingdom. And the reality of this is like Charles Spurgeon said, he said, the way you view God will eventually show up in the way you live. Will it be there to perfection? No. Will it eventually show up? Yes. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then he says, each one of us have turned our own way. The person that continues to live for themselves, John would say, they have no right to say they've been born of God. Because now we do not live for ourselves, but we live for the God who gave us life. And so, going back to John chapter 2, when it says that they believed on Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe that they believed, the way that John writes this and the way you take John's letters and the way you take all that John puts together, John is very clear that those people in John chapter 2 were never born from above. So in John chapter 3, now he gives himself to those people, and it's the difference is the ones in John 2, they believe, but they don't remain. And in John 3, they're born from above. And it's kind of like the soils where you have the four soils and the good soils, the one of the believer where they hear the gospel, they understand the gospel, and they bear fruit. And it doesn't say that they all bore perfect fruit. It says they bore fruit some hundredfold, some 60, some 30, that they struggled in that. But they pressed on. They continued on, and therefore they showed, in effect, the work of the Spirit that we can't see. It's the expression of reality in our lives. One more real quick. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And there's multiple times where John talks about being born of God. It talks about 1 John 4, 7, where it says, the one who is born of God is going to know God and love God. He's going to love God's people. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and this is one of the problems. People in evangelical circles will say the terms once saved, always saved. And I believe that one who has been born again will continue on. But if it's just once saved, always saved, that when I was 5 years old, I accepted Jesus because I wanted to get out of the room. And I said the prayer, and now I'm 50 and I could care less about God. I'm an atheist, but I claim salvation. That has nothing to do with the gospel that's in my Bible. The reality is, one who's been born will live, not in perfection, but with a goal of loving Christ. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whoever's born, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's that belief. It's continuing on. Verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's what? Our faith. And our faith is a gift that God has given to us. And you see there in chapter 5, verse 4, overcome the world, victory, and overcome the world. Those are the Greek word where we get the term Nike from. That's the Greek word is Nike. We think of the shoe. Did you know that Nike, after Zion Williamson, the stud freshman from Duke University, this last week where he cut at the top of the key and his Nike shoe didn't support his body weight cutting and his Nike shoe ripped and he didn't rip his knee, but he sprained his knee and it was all over the news. The next day, Nike stock opened and the company was valued at $1.1 billion less than it was before Zion Williamson hurt his knee. It's kind of like an impression that we could give to us that the one who's born of God practices righteousness, doesn't want to live in sin. The one who's born of God loves God, will love God's people, and finally overcomes. And that's what Zach was reading to us. What's an overcomer when John wrote to Jesus' letters to the churches in Asia Minor there in Revelation 2 and 3, it's the one who overcomes, the one who remains, the one who presses on is the one who has been born again. Because he says right here, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and victory has overcome the world. What is victory? It's our faith. But sometimes we're going to be like Zion Williamson, and we're going to slip and hurt ourselves. And that's the way living the Christian life really becomes. That we overcome the world, And that's a process that begins with him giving life to us. And that life then is expressed through real life that's not always going to be simple or easy. But he began that work. In fact, it says in Philippians 1 where it says he began that work. And just listen. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with you in my every prayer for all of you and your participation in the gospel. He's not talking about someone that doesn't care about God. He's talking about you're participating. You have fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, there's endurance in that fellowship in the gospel. And he says, I'm persuaded or I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began that work in you, that new birth, that new creation, that infusion of life by his Spirit, he will indeed perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the word there is a compound word that begins with epi. Now, if you've ever been in an earthquake, you want to know where you are in the earthquake in comparison to what's called what? The epicenter. Now, they don't have to call it the epicenter. They could just call it the what? The center. The center of the earthquake. But it's kind of like they give it the word epicenter to do what? To give it the emphasis that's there. And here in the Greek, it's the word epi, and then where we get telos or telescope, it's going to get us there. It's going to finish it. It's going to finalize it. And so he says, you've been participating in the gospel from the first day until now. And he goes, I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I am confident that he who began that work, the work of the Spirit in regeneration, that he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so what do we get out of this today? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And what is it to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now to live a life where you keep believing? Because you realize, as I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because I know that the only thing good about my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me. And so I push on and I push on and I push on. And I don't do that because I'm a good person. I do that because I got a very good God. And he began that work. And now he continues to perfect it. In all those passages in the Old Testament that Nicodemus got mixed up and couldn't forget or couldn't remember, and his heart. Later we'll see in John where his heart becomes new. And God says, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will forgive you. And I love it. It says, why? So that you'll fear me. And in Jeremiah 32:40, he says, I will cause you to fear me. I will cause you. I will make sure that you continue. I will be there. And that's why Paul would say, I'm convinced that he who began this good work will continue to perfect it. But we don't do that passively, folks, saying, well, God's got to perfect it. If we've been made alive, that's our job now, to sit there and say, ah, it really doesn't matter. We want to love him even more. And you and I come in here as weak sinners, and we get caught in the world, and we get frustrated, and we feel like we're going up and down, and it's a reminder to us, what is life? It's God's kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. And Christ brought me into his kingdom, not just to get me in his kingdom because I'm such a good guy. He wants me in his kingdom to worship him. And if someday I'm going to worship him in perfection, then may God help us to worship him even in my imperfection today, because he is the perfect one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are gracious to sinners. We think of the context of John 3, and people automatically think of John 3:16, but they forget that John 3:16 only becomes possible because of the work of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you would care enough about a group of people that you would send your Son to die to be the Savior. And Father, if Jesus Christ came to take care of the problem, to justify sinners, to make sinners right before him, Father, help us to have the freedom and the power and the will to then live for your glory. Help us to love you more and to love each other. Help us to be able to say as we sing how good it is to be together before your throne and to encourage one another in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to leave here today without realizing we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything we need for this world and the next in your blessed Son. Now help us to live for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.